Okay. This morning we're going to be talking about Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And this particular lesson is about improving our Bible study skills. And just lost my connection here. Hold on a minute. And what our we're trying to aim at here is to improve our Bible study skills by several ways. One is answering the 6 W questions. 2 is by marking key words. And 3 is by dividing the text into major sections and making lists. Now, this lesson is a little bit different from the other previous two lessons. The first lesson last Sunday about how we assure salvation was a lesson of encouragement. Wednesday's lesson was a lesson about changing our behavior, improving our behavior and teaching our children and grandchildren. And this study is going to be a lot different from those other two studies, both today and Sunday, Wednesday, because we're going to be studying and doing some markings and working with it. So you're going to find the study is going to be much different from our previous two studies. So we asked the first question here. If you all have a lesson 3, hopefully. If you don't, let me know. The first question we have here this morning is, talk about the 6 W questions. And the 6 W questions are like, who wrote the book, to whom, when was it written, where from, why, and what. And I used Luke 10, verse 26. And I asked you, and I got what I believe is the answer here, is why do we need to study? What did you put down for why do we need to know what these 6 W questions are about or answer them? Why do we want to know that? To get the right correct interpretation. I gave you Luke 10:26. Remember, Jesus asked the lawyer. He asked him 2 questions about salvation. What does the scripture say, and how does it read to you? So you got to read first, and second, you got to interpret. How does it read to you? So we need to interpret. And as Linda mentioned, when you answer these questions here, these 6 W questions, it helps set the overall context. When we study the Bible, there are at least 4 levels of context. And the highest level is this level right here. Who wrote the book? Why did they write it? What was written in the book? And then the second level is kind of your major divisions in a particular book. And then the third one is major sections in each major division. And then you have the immediate context. So you have these 4 levels. And, of course, it's our job. God has made it us responsible as individuals that when we read and we also interpret accurately. And so we know context is so important to be able to do that. And so knowing the overall context helps. And then having these other levels of interpretation is also important. Okay, so let's go on to question number 2. Now, these questions are pretty straightforward. The next question is, who wrote to Ephesus?
Paul.
And this letter is pretty easy, right? Paul says right at the very beginning, Paul. Some letters are more difficult. They don't give you who wrote it. And you got to either read the text and try to figure out who wrote it, but it's very important. We understand the importance of why it's important to understand, who wrote the book. Because there's a lot of background to whoever wrote the book. The people receiving the letter, they know who wrote it. I mean, we receive a letter. First thing we want to know, who's writing this letter to us? And so the recipients of the letter want to know that as well. Okay, slides are not working like I expect them to, but we'll progress on. So the next question is, to whom did he write it? Who did Paul write Ephesians? Okay, the saints?
The Ephesian saints.
Again, this one is pretty obvious, right? In verse 1, he says who he is and who he is writing to. And why that's important for us to know is who the recipients are. And I gave you Acts 19, which was the establishment of the Ephesian church, which happened during Paul's 3rd missionary journey. And so there's a lot of background to the Ephesian church, and you need to know who he wrote it with. I want to ask you another question. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Y'all answered correctly, but we find there's another group of people here. I want to ask you who this group is. He says, who are at Ephesus, and note this, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds like it's more just to the Ephesian Christians, right? when we're faithful, maybe this Ephesian letter was also written to us. Because we're faithful. It says, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So maybe this letter was written to Ephesians, clearly Ephesian Christians, but maybe it was written to all Christians, us included. What do you think about that? It says, and there's a second group. There's a second group here. Is that could we say that Ephesian letter was also written to us directly? No? Yes? Question marks? I don't know. It is for our learning, but is it written directly to us? That's the question. Melissa says no. Melissa, how do you know? Says no. It says, and to the faithful in Christ. That's who we are. I got one group here, and I got a second group here, so that's us. Melissa, you said no. Do you have some ideas of why no? Or first of all, it doesn't make any sense, right? We know the Bible was written to particular people. It wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. We know that basic principle. And we say, well, maybe this is an exception. It's not an exception. Remember, sometimes the simple words in the Bible are the most complex. And here we have the word and. When we think of the word and, we think of a series, right? This one and the next one and like separate groups. Well, and in the Bible can have different meanings. And sometimes you could put the word namely to the saints in Ephesus, namely those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Or sometimes and builds upon it. So the second one is not an independent class. He's talking about these Christians in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. By the way, you might want to look at it, it modifies who the Christians are. He just says those who are faithful. So clearly it was written to the saints at Ephesus and that one group. And note this, sometimes we read the Bible and we get these curveballs that are thrown at us. And it says, well, that doesn't make any sense. Who is this? Well, the same people, just the and is namely. That second group is, or it's not really a second group, it's still the same first group, but it's explaining more about those Ephesians. Okay, next question, question number four. Where did he write the book from?
Prison.
In prison. And how do you know he wrote it from prison, Alex? It says what?
If you read verse 3:1.
Right. So we read the letter. There's always a little bit of tidbits of information that helps us explain things. Those scriptures I gave you, 3:1 and 4:1, he's in prison. He's actually telling you he's in prison, right? Kind of really subtly. And then 6:20 talks about him in chains. So he's clearly in prison. And when he was in prison is recorded in Acts 28, the last half of chapter 28, 16 through 31. Okay, not doing too good on this these slides here, but we'll do the best we can here. Let's go to question number five. When did he write the book? AD. That's very good, Susan. How did you know that? You had it written in your Bible. And let me ask you, that's good. Now, when did you write that in your Bible? On what occasion? Long time ago. What were you studying long time ago when you wrote it in? Do you remember? Okay, Ephesus. Okay, so that is the correct answer, 61 to 63 A.D. And when we study the Bible, just like in any field of science, or all our knowledge is all space, we accumulate knowledge and it compounds. You study Acts. Acts was where we established the churches and the dates. Likely that's where you got it from, 61 to 63 A.D. And from past work. And so when we study the Bible, it's good to put notes in your Bible because we learn things from other letters that help us to learn other things in other letters. Our knowledge is accumulative and builds upon each other. And I gave you Acts 24:27. I'm going to go ahead and advance to that slide because it's kind of a... I apologize for the date here. 61:63. I gave you that scripture. You might say, what's unique about the scripture, Acts 24:27, because it mentions about Festus and Felix. And Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And so Festus is the ruler now. And why that's important, when we study Acts, there are three pivotal dates in books of Acts that are cornerstones. that we know from archaeology, those events in archaeology and history, we can tie that directly to Acts. And those are the three pivotal dates in Acts. We won't cover the first two, but the last one is when Festus became procurator. And this happens right there in Acts 24:27. And that date was fixed at 60 A.D. And then from other time indicators from that point to the time when Paul wrote the letter, we can then establish it was 61 to 63. And why the range, 61 to 63? Because Paul was in prison. It was a prison epistle for 2 years, 61 to 63. So sometime between that time period, he wrote the prison epistles, with which Ephesians is one of them. Okay, question number six. I asked, what did he write? Provide a two-point outline. So, who would like to go and answer that one? What's a two-point outline of the book of Ephesians? I know many of you know it.
1-3 is blessings due to our relationship to Jesus, and 4-6 is the obligations and duties that grow out of us.
Okay, exactly. I stayed a little bit different, but exactly the same point. And this is the very first three chapters. As Lauren mentioned, or you could also say the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus, which weren't about the blessings. And then the last one is about, walking, following up with based on those blessings. So very good, Lauren. Okay, question number seven. Now, these questions you might ask yourself as we study our Bible. How do we know these questions? You know, like number seven, why did he write the book? A lot of these questions you don't learn just by reading the book once or twice. It takes a lot of readings, a lot of study, and eventually, as you study and study more, it becomes obvious why this letter was written. So, why did Paul write this letter?
He had heard of their faithfulness and love for all things, and they would not lose heart.
Right. Okay. Okay, good. When we look at a book, we say, why was it written? What's the main purpose? When we study Ephesians, we don't find there's any doctrinal issue. They're not a big overall pressing problem. When we read the letter, I pointed out these particular verses, you find that these Christians are faithful. He's prayed for them. Of course, he spent a long time with the Ephesian brethren. And then the last part of the chapter, we see him to tell them to walk worthy, tell them to do these things. And so this letter here is a letter of encouragement. It's encouraging the Christians at Ephesus to remain faithful. So it's a very simple why he wrote it. I mean,
to encourage the Christians to walk faithfully. I apologize, I have to say a word there. Okay, now let's go on to the next question. Well, I'm going to stop the slides here, so I'm talking back and forth here.
So now we go to question number seven. What are the advantage and disadvantages of marking key words?
It helps you learn what the book is about, who Paul was writing to, what he was writing about.
Okay.
And so that we can get that same information for our lives.
Okay. Others? Advantages and disadvantages? What about disadvantages? Any disadvantages of marking key words? Right. Okay. You can overdo it. You do a lot of marking, and pretty soon your whole Bible is a big highlighter. And you kind of lose the point of marking. There are many advantages and disadvantages. Let's talk about the advantages. Sally had some good ones, what the book's about and issues. We're going to see here, marking helps identify key concepts. There's a key concept sometimes that are in a letter or key phrase that's very, very important. We may skip over that, and so it highlights key concepts. It assists us in dividing a book, and you'll find that when you do markings. We're going to find that in the case of Ephesians 1-3. It helps divide the book up. You'll start seeing sections that maybe you did not see before. It highlights the style of a writer. And Paul doesn't write the letter, all his letters the same way. He has different style. And so you appreciate his style. And he's using a particular style in this letter that we're going to see through our markings. It identifies some phrases that may be overlooked or misunderstood. You might read phrases, we don't understand what that is, and we just go on. And then we keep on reading. Oh, that phrase pops up again. What does that mean? Oh, I don't know. I just skip it. And then it pops up again. And so sometimes things are overlooked or misunderstood. And so you go back to, let's try to understand what this phrase means. Another advantage, it identifies synonyms. You find these words, you keep on reading. Well, so this sounds like very similar to what I was marking. Well, maybe it's in that family of words. So it identifies synonyms. And then, as Sally pointed out, it helps you understand main and sub-themes in the letter. The disadvantages, Elizabeth mentioned about you do so many markings, can be overdone. You can do so much marking that you lose the highlight, the emphasis. And the one that's kind of probably the biggest disadvantage, it takes time and work. Let me see a raise of hands. Who likes to highlight words in the Bible? Raise your hand. Sometimes they have key people that really like it. Some people really hate it. I don't want to do it. They work. I don't get the point. I don't know how to do it. But that's trying to encourage you to do that. So those are advantages and disadvantages. Okay. Now, that completes the six questions that we talked about for the book of Ephesians. I would suggest for all Bible students, think about, what are your goals? We always say we put goals. These are things we want to do, things we want to advance. We want to mature as a Christian. Well, here's one good goal you could do. How about answering the six questions of all the books in the Bible? Or maybe just take the New Testament, just certain letters, you know? That would be a good goal because you would be benefited. That's how you can mature. So a key task and why that's important is it understands the overall context and helps you answer questions as you go through it. And so that would be a good goal for each Bible student to do. Answer the six W questions for every book of the Bible. Okay, so that's the six W's. Now we'll get into the markings. Okay. So the first marking we had is mark the phrase in Christ in one color. How many occurrences did you find and what does it mean? So we got several questions here. So let's answer the first one. And this is, you know, the most important marking for Ephesians is this phrase in Christ. So let me ask you, how many occurrences did you find in chapters 1 through 3 of in Christ?
10.
Okay. Others? Elizabeth?
30.
Wow. 10 to 30. Oh, that's okay. Just don't say it. Oh. Wow. You can beat me, Elizabeth.
In Christ, in Him, I mean, it's all the same thing.
Right. That's exactly right. And that's the first point here. When you do markings, I just mentioned that, right? Synonyms. She just mentioned that, well, you have in Him. Is in Him anything different from in Christ? No, it's the same. So that's the point. When you start doing the markings, you'll find other words that are in the family of words. So anytime you do markings, there's always that marking and the family of words. And I came up with 29.
Elizabeth got 30, so wow. I thought I had it down. You always will find this when you do these markings. You always will find someone who will find more markings. So here's my 29. And so it's not only in Christ, you have in Christ Jesus, 3 times, in Him, 8, in Christ, 4, in whom, 3 times. Now some of these might be questionable, in His flesh. Some of these things might be on borderline. The point is not to know the exact number. The point is that if the book is filled with it. So this is a key concept in Christ in the book of Ephesians. And so this was one of the reasons why we marked key words is important concepts. So this is an important concept. But now the next question is what does in Christ mean? If it's so important, it's just throughout. And this is just chapters 1 through 3. We didn't even do 4 through 6. 1 through 3. So what's this in Christ thing about? In Christ. What is that?
Relationship
with Christ?
In connection with.
A relationship or a connection with Christ. And that's exactly what it is. It's not, you know, it can't be inside Him. Christ is not a body. physically or physically inside it. It's relationship in connection with Christ. Now, let me ask you, well, okay, it's in connection with Christ. Well, how do we get in connection with Christ? How do we do that? How do we connect into Christ? The plan of salvation through baptism, right? If you have a relationship with Christ, how do you do that? You got to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to be baptized, you got to remain faithful. That's how you become in Christ. Now, this is why this is an important concept. Let me ask you another question to know you know the answer. How many times in the New Testament do we find the word Christian? How many times? The word Christian, the actual word Christian. That's pretty important. We're Christians, right? This is what the whole New Testament is about. We're Christians. How many times do we find it in the New Testament? One? Two? One, two? We're close. Two? How about three? Three times. If Christian is so important, why only three times? Well, because the name's not important. The relationship is. And what you're going to find out throughout the whole New Testament is in Christ, is throughout, is everywhere. So here's an important concept. In Christ, it's talking about Christians that you have a connection with, you have a relationship. Important concept. And so what the Ephesians letter does, it exposes us to that concept, and now we suddenly recognize it's throughout the New Testament, which it should be, because that's the salvation. You've got to be connected to Christ. And so how do we find that out? By marking. And then, well, what does that mean? And then you do more work, you'll find this in Christ or in Him, in Jesus Christ, throughout Gospels and all the other letters. It just overwhelms you. Something you might have overlooked. And so this is one of the reasons why we do it. Another point here about marking the phrase, I want to make, if you go ahead and we did just chapters 1, 2, and 3. If you did 4 through 6 and you do the highlighting, you will note that 3/4 of the markings in the book of Ephesians, 3/4 of them are all in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So again, that points that ties back into the section here, right? 1 through 3 are the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And 3/4 of the markings of in Christ in the entire book are in those 3 chapters. And so that tells you, that helps you divide there, another way to help divide the Ephesian book. Okay, now we go to the tough part here, and I think I will go to back behind here. Question number 10. We're going to go ahead and draw a line, or ask you to draw a line. I gave you the text. So why did I give you the text? Because I want you to do the markings and take notes and make the divisions. So question number 10 is, draw a line dividing the major sections using the text without suggested divisions by the editors of your Bible. Our Bibles, digital or paper, usually have divisions already, and they already have titles. And I gave you the text without the divisions. Now, it's kind of hard not to mark the divisions when you've already been divided in your Bible, but the point here, it's always good to don't accept what the editors tell you. But you'll find that sometimes their sections are really pretty good, but their descriptions are usually not so good. When you read the text, sometimes what they give you is a description of that section of text, you could probably better describe it. And when you do, I ask you to go ahead and make all these divisions in the text, and then circle words in the text what each division is about, and then label each division in pencil. Now, when we give sections, what the section is about, I always would suggest you always use words out of the text. Here the Holy Spirit's gone through all this effort. We got this revealed word that's been preserved to us. We're trying to understand what it is. We use the words out of the text to describe the text. You could come up with another description that which is comparable to what's in the text. Not, why not use the text? Use the text to define the section as much as possible. Not in all cases will that be possible, do the best. So I go ahead and ask you to go through that. And I told you there are 6 major divisions and 1 minor division in chapters 1 through 3. So I'm going to go back here and go through these sections with you and see how you did on this one. Okay, so the first question is, where do you find the first major section? Of course, it's going to be in chapter 1. Between what verses? 3
through
14. 3 through 14. Did everyone get that?
that's okay. Again, you might say, well, and I just put the section here in the lines, and I left out the text in between the verses. Verses 3 through 14 is a section. And that's the first major section. The minor section is the first two verses. Most Bibles will not have verses 3. But you see, if you clearly read that, that verse 1 and 2 is clearly different from 3 through 4. Now, some people will group 1 through 14 in one section, but that's a minor division, two verses. Okay, so the next question is, tell me what words did you mark in the text that sections 3 through 14 are about? So, tell me what words.
Blessed spiritual blessings.
Okay, you said blessed and spiritual blessings. Okay, anyone else?
Praises and glory.
Okay, praises and glory, okay. Words in the text. Elizabeth's got two of them. One more, key one. Maybe you said Elizabeth, I didn't catch it. Those are the key words in this text described in the second. Blessed be, he's praying, right? Paul is saying, pray, blessed be. Okay, what are we going to praise about? The spiritual blessings in the third section is in Christ. So as we define that section, is blessed be God for spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Key words in the text, blessed, spiritual blessings in Christ. So this section here is about the blessed be God for spiritual blessings. But now, if you have something a little bit different, or I'm not going to argue with it, I'm just suggesting that you on your own, this is your work as you go through the text. This is what I came up with. You might say, well, I got a little bit better, or maybe add a little bit more. But the thing here, we find three things. Spiritual blessing in Christ, that's one thing. And then we're going to see blessed be. We're going to see in a markings for Wednesday that we're going to be a marking on Wednesday that's going to emphasize the importance of praise in this section. Okay, go on to the next section. Where's the next section? Between what verses? So we already got 3 through 14. So definitely the first section is going to start in verse 15. Where does the second section end? Second major section. At 23, at the end of the chapter. Okay? Now, what key words did you mark in that section, verses 15 to 23?
Giving thanks.
Okay, giving thanks is one. Any others? Any other key words? Now, again, I would not argue with what was mentioned, giving thanks. I will go ahead and say prayers. Prayers or thanks. So here, thanks, giving thanks, or prayers. But the key thing is, who's praying here? Verse 15, for this reason, I too, Paul is praying. So here we find in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul has some prayers. It's a first prayer. So Paul's first prayer. Got prayers. There's going to be another prayer later on, so this is Paul's first prayer. So this is the second section. And we're using the words out of the text. Okay, next section, of course, we'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. Where does that second section end? Anyone? Sometimes when we read our Bible, there are these connecting or logic words that rely on the previous section, and sometimes they're good division. Note verse 11 is the word therefore. You'll find that the next section is 1 through 9. Okay? Now, so we have this section. 1 through 10 is this next section. Now, what is the key words that you find in this section of what this section is about? Grace, okay. Any others?
She's in mercy also.
Mercy. Now, all those are good words. I would suggest there's something a little bit more direct and more focused and pointed that connects those words to what those lead. And the word that I mark here is in verse 5, Theos of Life. How, of course, it was through grace and his mercy. So this section here is about us being made alive. We were dead in our sins. God's mercy and grace, which that section is about, we're now made alive. So this section here is he's made us alive. Again, you see I'm using that word right out of the text. Okay, so the next section will start in verse 11. And where does it end? Verse 11 through what verse? You see, in this study I told you is a little bit different. We're doing a lot of detailed work here, and it's beneficial that, of course, you have done it before class. If you haven't, I encourage you to go back and redo it after class. So where does the next section end? It ends at the end of chapter 2, verse 22. So it's 11 through 22. So, what are some key words in this section? First of all, this section is about someone. Who's this section about? And the group of people is talking about. So who's the group of people that Paul is talking about here?
Gentiles.
Pardon?
Gentiles.
Okay, that's a key word in this section. There's another key word that goes along with that. Anyone find another key word there? Keyword Gentile, the keyword is one new man. The Gentiles are now one new man. Talks about in this section, there's two groups, circumcised and uncircumcised. Those who are near, those who are far off. Those have all been brought together. There's one new man, the Gentiles. And so this section just simply titled One New Man. I like to keep the scriptures as short, as concise as possible. And one could say, the Gentiles are now part of one new man. One could say that, though. One new man, the Gentiles is a key section. I'll just finish the next sections. The next section is 3 through 13. What about this section, 3 through 13? Where's the key words in this section? Anyone? There's a group of people that are mentioned, and someone else about mentioned it along with them. You say verse 1. Gentiles. Still talking about Gentiles. Now, Paul is introduced here for this reason, Paul. All right? And so the key words here are Paul, the Gentiles, and stewardship. Stewardship is Paul's ministry. And so what this section here is talking about is Paul's Gentile ministry. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He's talking about that here in this section. Okay, let's just do the last section here, 14 through 21. Again, it's a prayer. Keyword, I bow my knees before the Father. Who's that? That's Paul. He's praying again. And so this is Paul's second prayer. I bow my knees before the Father. Okay, let's go on to the next question here. I think I answered everything in this question here. Any thoughts and comments? Did you find that easy to do, difficult? It takes work, but you benefit from it. And I will always encourage you to let this be your work. You read it, you come up with the words, you describe it. It's so easy to rely on others, say, well, that sounds like, that's pretty good, I'll accept it. Well, you may want to do that, but as you read it, if you have a little bit better description or you want to change it, you want this to be your understanding of what this section is about. This is your interpretation. I provided mine and trying to show you what the class, what I have done. I encourage each of you to do it and come up with your own sections. And again, as you look at your Bible, how they describe these sections, in a lot of cases you'll find that these descriptions we came up with are not even close. Or not. Sometimes they're the same, sometimes they're not. But as you read the text and try to understand it the best of your ability and look for these key words, hopefully you'll find this to be very, very helpful. Any comments on this? Are you finding any benefits of doing this? It's so very, very helpful. And this takes time. It's something you don't want to rush through. You know, spend a little bit of time, stop, come back the next day, do a little bit more work, and you'll be benefited greatly from that. So we had these six major divisions and then this one minor division. Okay, let's go on to question number 11. Question number 11 is, mark the word rich in another color. How many occurrences did you find? Make a list of things connected to the word. And then we'll come back to D here in a minute.
So let's ask you to mark the word rich in chapters 1 through 3. So how many occurrences did you find of the word rich? Six. Anyone get any more or less? Okay. Six is what I got. So we did the markings. Now it's interesting when we did the markings, okay, you say, well, that's interesting, 1 through 3. Now you go back and you ask yourself, well, how is rich connected to these words? What is rich about what? Okay? So now we go and look at the actual markings of rich and note where they occur. So if you have your Bibles, let's note this. And this is kind of important. Okay, chapter 1, verse 7 is the first word where we have the word riches. Now, what is rich here? What's rich in verse 7?
His grace.
His grace. Now, that should blow you away. That should cause tremendous exclamation point. God's grace, right? He's the Almighty. His grace is infinite, right? Infinite grace. You know? What could be more than God? His grace? But what is it? It's the riches of His grace. So here we find a style, and we're going to see that more as we continue to do our markings, where Paul is taking words and he's amplifying things that are already stupendous. His grace, the riches of His grace. The next marking you found in verse 18. What's rich down in verse 18? The glory of His inheritance. Now think about His inheritance. What's our inheritance? What's our inheritance?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. It's eternal. No pain, no suffering. It's eternal. The greatest blessing of all. How magnificent is that? But here we find this amplification. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? You see how in this is the style we're picking up for Paul. He is a very flowery, a very rich word. He uses words that just amplify things. He amplifies things that are already at the highest level. Isn't there? How can we get any better than that? So Paul is, as we see here, what he's trying to do by his writing style here, he's trying to get the Christians here to appreciate the spiritual blessings that we have Christ. And as we read that, we should think, wow, yeah, we got these blessings. They're just unbelievable. They're magnified unbelievable. Okay, the next one is in 2:4. In 2:4, what is the riches there?
Mercy.
God's mercy. Oh, man, I thought God has unlimited mercy. But He's rich in His, not only the mercy, but we're rich in His mercy. Again, you find the amplification. Verse 7, we find the grace again. The riches of His grace. And so as we do these listings here, and then we see what's rich, we find this listing here, and we find that all these things in this listing here already at the nth level are almost kind of infinite, and they trying to amplify infinity. Again, trying to get us to appreciate the blessings that we have in Christ. Okay, the next one's in 3:8. Note 3:8. So what's rich in 3:8? Christ. Our you know, the Son of God. You know, shed His blood. What great sacrifice. And what we're talking about here were the riches of Christ. Again, find the same thing. And then in 16, we find the same thing. We have about His glory. The riches, God's glory. That's infinite. Well, the riches of His glory. So you see what Paul is trying to do here to the Ephesians and should be doing to us also is amplifying the blessings that God has given us, the spiritual blessings. And His style is like that. How do we pick up the style? By the markings. And then trying to understand these markings. Okay, so the next question here, our last question for this morning is, I asked you in question, the same question here. This was a little bit difficult to do, but once you see the markings here, you'll see that. I said, then circle in the same color words that amplify the blessings or other things. So we already see we got these blessings. We already see the riches is already being amplification. Now we're going to find another level of amplification. And this one, like I said, is a little bit more difficult. Let me go back to the screen here. And let me see how you marked, what words you marked. So tell me what words or things that you circled.
Mercy.
Let me just go through those to note this. This is kind of an on marking. So the first one in verse 3 here, we marked, okay, we have spiritual blessing in Christ, but note that every spiritual blessing in Christ. Look at verse 8. So we have this, right? But he lavished. You see the amplification and the beauty and the richness, how Paul is doing this? Note verse 19. Okay, we have his power, but note that the surpassing greatness of his power. No, his power is infinite. Well, no, we have the surpassing greatness. You see all how this letter here is just words that are very flowery, words that are rich, words that are magnified. Verse 21 of chapter 1. Talk about his rule and authority. Of course he has rule and authority, but it's far above all authority and power. About what name? Every name. Chapter 2, verse 4, his love. You can't do any better than his love. Here we find here his great love. And then in 2:7, the riches. Here's one that's very interesting. We talked about God's grace. Then we have the riches. Well, that's not enough, Paul. He's going to talk about the surpassing riches of his grace. You see this all through this letter. Verse 19, chapter 3, his knowledge, it surpasses knowledge. And then last of all, in chapter 3, verse 20, it talks about what God is able to do for him. Far above, he says, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So the point here in this point here about markings here, it shows the style of the writer. And Paul doesn't do this in every letter. But this letter he does, where he shows words that are rich, flowery, glorious, and it complements the message, right? We said the section here is about the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And we should be praising God for that. Well, Paul, in his writing style, just amplifies that by the things that we see. And how did we discover all this? It's through markings. So this is the beauty of markings. It helps you delve deeper into the Word. You'll see things that you never saw before. And as you do these markings and start making these lists, it helps you give a greater appreciation for the book and what he's writing about. And then it should then, of course, the end result, what it should do to us. We should benefit from it. We should be praising God, praising Christ for the spiritual blessings that we have. Because they're beyond comparison, beyond anything you can talk about by what Paul writes there. Okay, our time is up. Any lasting questions, comments? I encourage you, if you have not done the markings, you have another chance to do that for Wednesday night. There'll be lesson 4 in the back, and there's actually 3 handouts. Lesson 4, and there's 2 markings, marking number 2 and marking number 3. And so we're going to continue this marking in chapters 1 through 3. So I encourage you, if you haven't done it, do it. If you haven't done the lesson for this morning, I encourage you to go back. Listen to the tape. Go back and do this on your own. See if you agree with the things that I brought up. Well, thank you for your good question and for your good work. Thank you very much.